Hey, Alan.
Yes, sir, Brian.
I appreciated that. You may know what I'm going to ask. I'm not sure how deeply you can get into it in our time here, but what are your thoughts about evangelistic authority, that doctrine?
Okay, the doctrine of evangelistic authority will vary from person to person along the way. Many years ago, there was a book written by Tom, is that his name?
Allington.
Tom Allington. A booklet that basically dealt with that topic. It's probably available in, it'll be a copy in somebody's library. He promoted that. And a number of our preachers and good friends of mine held to that view, but different ones held it at different levels, Brian. An evangelist has authority according to the Bible, 2 Timothy 4. You know, you have all authority and you preach with authority, but we do not have authority to go to a congregation that does not have elders, deacons, and evangelists and all that and maintain control over that congregation. And I do not want to label any individual nor congregation with their promotion of believing in evangelistic authority. It's been a long time since I've heard anybody say, I believe in that. But now everybody who's an evangelist believes they have some authority. But I do not know very many today who are promoting the way it was 15, 20 years ago. So my view is we have the authority to preach and proclaim whatever the Word of God teaches us to preach and to proclaim. And that is the boundaries of our teaching.
Alan, it concerns me all the different ideas that are coming up in our day and time, a lot of false doctrines that are being taught. I received an email the other day from a brother in the church who had told me that he believes that it is wrong to put things such as individual communion cups, uncut hair, all those types of things on the same plane, instrumental music on the same plane as baptism. But I think as you aptly taught in Matthew 28, the Bible teaches that that's included in all things, that we need to teach that. With that in mind, could you kind of give us your idea of some of the things that are facing evangelists that we have to stand up against and the false doctrines that are creeping into the church?
Okay, I can finish my 30 minutes with answering that. There's a lot of Calvinism being taught, plain and simple. Very little that I'm aware of is five-point Calvinism, but there are plenty of three-point Calvinists out there being taught. Total depravity, babies born in sin, perseverance of saints has been taught. And listen, I want you to know something, John and all of the rest. These things are not necessarily being taught over the internet from people's pulpits. It's been taught before church, after church, in people's home and private studies. And that is a real big danger zone here. You know, false doctrine is wrong anywhere, public or private, that it's been taught. But this teaching of Calvinism is a huge, huge problem. You can go listen to sermons and you can pick out Calvinistic doctrine. So that would be my first response. My second response is a point I mentioned about baptism. You know, baptism, you can no longer say that you believe in baptism and that's sufficient. Everybody believes in baptism of those that we're associated with, but if you say, do you believe that baptism washes away sin, people start getting, you know, glassy-eyed and begin to stammer and to stutter and back away, because some people don't. They believe, well, you're saved by faith, and then, you know, you can be baptized if you want to be. It is frightening to me how many people denounce by their actions and their attitude what Jesus taught in the Great Commission. To go to all the world, go to every nation, go to every creature, and preach this message right here. He that believes and baptized shall be saved. Those are definitely, definitely reasons and problems. Guarding the faith. You know, people are teaching salvation by faith only, without any works at all of our own. And there are things that we have to really be watchful for. Whenever we hear people talk about what we do doesn't matter, that's a problem child that needs to be dealt with. And whenever we hear attitudes that, you know, what we do doesn't matter, you know, God only looks at the heart, he doesn't look at our action and things of that nature, all of these are false doctrines that congregations are going to be dealt with. one by one, is spreading across throughout the brotherhood. And these are false doctrines that will have to be dealt with. And I'm sure there's many more, and other people may want to pile in and help out here. But those are the first two or three that come to my mind. Good question, and I appreciate your concern on that, and you're right.
I just wanted to say a little bit about this question that Brian was asking, what's wrong with evangelistic authority? The doctrine, as I understand it, was that until a church has elders ordained in that church, an evangelist has authority over that church that he starts. And so the doctrine that Brother Allington was promoting, to my understanding, was an evangelist starts a church in Oklahoma City, he starts a church at Crescent, he starts a church over in Seminole. He started all three of those, he's over all three of those. And you've got one man that's over three different congregations. He has authority over three different congregations. And that's wrong, because in the Bible, the elders, there had to be a plurality of elders over one congregation. In Acts chapter 14, 23, the Bible says they ordained elders, plural, in every city or every congregation. So there had to be a plurality of elders. And those elders only had authority over the one flock that they were ordained in. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, shepherd the flock which is among you. And then Acts 20 and verse 28, take heed to the flock over which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. So the elder, there had to be a plurality of elders over one congregation, and they had authority over that one flock that they were ordained in. So this evangelistic authority ends up having one man over several congregations, which is a violation of the Bible pattern of leadership. And then on top of that, you got the added problem of men who are self-proclaimed evangelists. That they're not meeting any specific qualifications at all. They just think they're an evangelist, and they go out and start having, with no qualifications at all, start having authority over several congregations, and that's wrong. So that's what's wrong with evangelistic authority, as I understand it. My question to you is, could you just name a few of the qualifications that a man should have in order to be an evangelist? For example, 2 Timothy 2:2 says that they should be faithful men. And they're not all spelled out in one easy passage in a list form like 1 Timothy 3 does the elders, but there are qualifications, and I think it would be helpful if you might just mention some of those qualifications to be an evangelist.
Thank you, George. I appreciate your comment regarding the evangelistic authority, too, very much. Well, I had a whole list of those, and they're on my desk at home. Okay, obviously, in order for an evangelist, he must be a baptized believer. He must have knowledge of God's Word. Alexander Campbell said that one of the greatest weaknesses in the Restoration Movement was the fact that people did not know their Bible, and they need to be fully equipped with the knowledge of the Word of God to really be good Bible students. That was an interesting read with Alexander Campbell writing that, because today we have the same problem with people really not knowing the Bible. They've got to have the backbone to do this type of method here. They've got to be able to reprove and rebuke and exhort. I received a message a while back of a very, very nice gentleman, and he said, you know, I just don't know that I can tell somebody to leave their wife. I just can't do it. I just can't tell them that. I just feel very awkward telling them to leave their wife or a non-scriptural marriage situation. I know they're unscriptural. I can't tell them that. They've got to be willing to tell what the Scripture says. And really, it's interesting, because you can read passages in the Bible where Jesus said, and the one you have now is not your husband. And it's either let the Word of God teach what needs to be taught, and we're just simply the messenger. So those type of teaching, just an individual to be an evangelist, he needs to be recognized by his home church as doing that work and be recommended, like Silas was. He was recommended by the church in Acts 15, verse 40. Silas been recommended. His life, he does not need to wake up one day and say, hey, I want to be an evangelist. He needs to have lived that life, and the congregation can really recommend him to go out. And if his life is not such where they can recommend him, then he needs to get on the right path to where he can be later recommended. But his past is going to come back. Sure, he may have made confession after confession, but it's going to come back in that until he can be recommended by the brethren, then he can't do the work of an evangelist.
Thanks, Alan. Just two or three things on what we've been talking about here. Concerning these false doctrines that people are teaching, a lot of this is coming from the fact that people are reading the wrong stuff. First of all, people need to be reading the Bible. But when people read beyond that, we have people that are reading John MacArthur, they're reading Jerry Bridges, they're reading Warren Wiersbe, Max Lucado, and I might not be up to date on all the names, but there may be some others. But these guys are good reads. They are good at organizing the scripture. They provide a lot of homiletic or preacher ideas, how to give an outline of a passage, and they're really good at that. Almost nothing that John MacArthur says about the kingdom is true, though. Almost nothing he says about salvation is true. Almost nothing he says about the end time is true. And he is a Baptist. And if you write too much and read too far, you're going to be preaching Baptist doctrine. And Warren Wiersbe and Jerry Bridges are the same. Really good homiletic material, good writers, but good illustrations, but a lot of Baptist doctrine because they're Baptists. Max Lucado's not a Baptist, but he practically is. And there's a lot of false doctrine. He switched pulpits with a Catholic priest in his church in San Antonio. They've taken the name Church of Christ off the building. And so people need to be careful what they're reading. And particularly this is true of an evangelist. Well, it's true of anybody that teaches. But another thing that goes hand in hand with that is an evangelist needs to be trained. You brought this up about the evangelist's job to train others, but Paul trained Timothy. When Paul found Timothy, well, Paul probably baptized him on the first journey. When he came back on the second journey, is that Acts 17? 16. When he comes back, Timothy's already got a good reputation in the neighboring churches, so obviously he's teaching around. And that's fine. Paul selects Timothy to go with him in cooperation with his home church, and he goes with Paul. And Paul spends a lot of time, years, training Timothy. And as he trains him, he sends him out on a mission, and he comes back to Paul, and he sends him somewhere else, and he comes back to Paul. This is all long before he sent him to Ephesus and passed the mantle to him and charged him with the work of ordaining elders and setting in order the church and all of that. So evangelists need to be trained. Their local church needs to be responsible for them, and older preachers need to be responsible for them. The Bible pattern is for the old preachers to train the young preachers. It is not for Bible colleges to train preachers.
Amen.
Now, another thing I think that's important, and when you list all these things about the work of an evangelist, everything you said up there is true, and that's all the work of an evangelist, but a lot of this is time sensitive. You don't put a 17-year-old in charge of ordaining elders and setting things in order in the church. He's not mature enough. I don't care how much he knows. And he needs to be trained. And that's what Paul does with Timothy. And Timothy is gradually given more and more responsibility in his work of, as an evangelist as he becomes more and more mature and capable of handling those responsibilities. And so I think we need to consider how we're training young men to preach, and we need to consider how much responsibility we give to them as they develop. And I don't think there's an age limit on it, but it's a matter of maturity as well as Bible knowledge.
Great. You know, it takes a lot more to doing the work of an evangelist than just being a good preacher, orator. There's an enormous amount. And experience comes from being there. And you got to be a certain age to do that.
I just want to get your input on, it's kind of brought up, self-appointed evangelists, weekend warriors, and evangelists who are answerable, who are not answerable to a congregation. I wanted to get your thoughts on those things.
Yeah, what was the first part of that, please?
Self-appointed evangelists.
Self-appointed, okay. And the weekend warrior, would you give me your definition of weekend warrior? I think I know, but I want to make sure.
Well, someone who goes around and preaches every weekend hasn't been ordained as an evangelist, but goes around getting part of their support from other congregations and kind of falls in line with what I concluded with answerable to none. They don't have really a home congregation or part of leadership that they're a part of and aren't answerable to anybody.
Right. Well, I'm sure you agree. If you don't, feel free to say so. Every member of the Lord's Church needs to be accountable to a home congregation. They need to be under the leadership of a congregation. And if they're not, if they go out and preach somewhere four Sundays a month, where is their home church? And they're good men and good speakers and not bad-mouthing anybody, but the deal is, you've got a weekend warrior. That's an interesting phrase there. So you have weekend warriors that go out and do their work, and they're preaching, and what they're preaching is true. But every person, I don't care who it is, needs to be answerable to congregation. And if they're not, they need to redesign their work, and they need to be to the leadership and be answerable to them. Because, listen, even the best of men can get confused at times. So my comment on what I understand that you're meaning by weekend warrior is that they need some time to be listening to. I learn enormous amount. I had a chance to go yesterday, as a lot of the preachers would have, to go preach elsewhere. But we had Benny Cryer here. I mean, he's a seasoned man, and I wanted to hear Brother Benny Cryer preach, because listening and hearing other men preach is fabulous. And weekend warriors tend to only hear themselves. And your knowledge and experience is rather limited when you only hear yourself. And especially when you hear the same sermon four different Sundays in a row when you go to all these congregations. It is fortunate that we can hear some other preachers through the medium of internet and have it on there. But it's nothing like being there, being in the setting, being able to communicate. But preachers need to hear more, and really, the weekend warrior needs to be modified substantially. I do believe congregation need the help. Go maybe two Sundays a month or whatever the judgment and prudent call. Go when the situation warrants it, but don't make that your home congregation, the congregation of ABC and D. Now, if anybody wants to differ with that, just bring it on.
Thanks, Alan. Number eight is this set things that are wanting. You didn't go through that. Give us a little bit more on that, number eight.
Well, the reason I didn't go through it is because as I hit it, I realized four and eight was essentially the same thing, and that I could have had seven. When Paul wrote initially Titus 1 and 5, he very likely had more in mind, but he at least had in mind Titus 1 and 5, ordaining elders in every city. And the Greek translator's handbook said that means in every town. And so I really think that setting things in order and setting in order the things that are wanting is teaching the same things, the same passage, Titus 1 and verse 5. So the primary is to go work with the congregation, set in order the things that are wanting, ordain elders, but then anything else is wanting to get that obtained, get that done. Go ahead.
Well, he says there to set things in order and ordain elders. Is that two separate things or set things in order?
It's very possible. You got to set things in order before you can ordain those elders. The elders might, the men who are subject to be elders, they may need to be some setting things in order with them individually and the congregation. The congregation may be resistant to have an elder. So, yes, I think setting things in order and ordain elders and could be two different things, but one could lead to the other.
I appreciate very much your presentation and the comments that are made. I really agree with everything that's been said about your presentation. But
going back to what Alan Boniface said, I think that's a difficult thing when we talk about training young men and having them responsible to an older preacher. Because let's say you train somebody for, you know, 3 or 4 months, they're with you, and then they go work, you know, some congregation wants them to come work. All of a sudden, you're no longer, you don't have that same relationship, and that young man, you know, whether he's 18 or whether he's 38, he feels like he's on his own, and he has no accountability to that older preacher that might be 1,000 miles away now. And it's not like when Paul sent Titus to Ephesus, or when he sent Timothy to left Timothy there in Philippi, or you know, it seems like it's a different situation. Whether it's right or wrong, I don't see the older preachers having the control, if we can use that word, over the younger ones that Paul had over Timothy and Titus and those other men. Just like for you to comment on that, perhaps.
That's an interesting observation. You know, times change along the way. When I was a younger preacher, and it still goes on to some today, but there's not as much, at least I'm not aware of it as much, of a young preacher traveling with an older preacher. When I was a younger preacher, that seemed to be the way to get it done. You know, Dad, my father, Alton Bailey, my grandfather, E.H. Miller, they trained me and worked with me, but they said, well, you need to go study with someone who's out of the family and who may have a different type of work and things that they do and involve themselves in, and you need more experience in that. And here I was, 17-year-old Georgia boy, and they sent me to California to study with Paul Nichols, who lived and worked with a church in Modesto and left me there for several months. And then gradually I worked with a different preacher, went to Springfield, Missouri, and worked under Brother Clovis Cook. But they made sure for several years that I was trained, kind of on the job training with these type of men. But I think you're exactly right. When someone releases himself and starts whatever, for the better or the worse, working with the congregation at some point, then they're no longer under those older preachers, yet they should have the great esteem for them and respect and lean heavily on them and others to give them insight on the scriptures, because there's no way a novice preacher is going to have all the answers any more than an older preacher has all the answers. I really appreciate that. And may I please pick up one point? I know the time is basically gone, but Brother Boniface just mentioned the point about reading materials. You know, the people reading this material are really making bad, bad choices. He named several authors. Every one of those authors he named were Calvinist. And people don't recognize it. They don't know Calvinism. Therefore, they're reading it, and then they're being taught something that's real warm and fuzzy. They're very inspirational writers. And when I go into a home and I see certain books, not just like what book A, book C, I'm talking about cases of books, and start inquiring, them, why you got a whole case of that book? They said, we would give them out to people. This is a great book. I said, this is not a great book. This is a horrible book. I said, matter of fact, I've got a shelf in my library and this shelf of books. These are books that I will not even loan out. And you got a case that you're going to give out? Give them all to me. And I just take them home with me. I never have had anybody do that. But, you know, these authors and books on fellowship generally are garbage. I'll be honest with you, they generally are. They're talking about fellowshipping any and all baptized believers. Or they're talking about fellowshipping potential baptized believers. Or they're fellowshipping anybody that believe in death, burial, and resurrection. Or they're fellowshipping here, it just keeps going. They just kind of gradually broaden it out further and further and further. And those things, we've got to really be on guard, because as Alan said, they're not written on an elementary level. They're written very inspirational. And they get you all pumped up about a bunch of false doctrine. So I want us to be very, very careful. There's no book better than this book. This book is written by God. You get a book that's written by some man. Why in this world will we read a book written by some man when we can read the book written by God? I just don't understand. We've got to stay with the Word.
I just wanted to add some scripture to your observation that we need a home congregation.
Thank you.
Acts chapter 9, verse 26, Paul tried to join himself to the church in Jerusalem. In Colossians 4, verses 9 and 12, Onesimus was one of them at Colossae, and Epaphras was one of them. These passages show that men were recognized as members of congregations, and when teachers go every Sunday they're at a different congregation. They have no home congregation, and that is unscriptural. There is no scripture for that. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 17, we're told to obey those who have authority over us. But if a man is under no authority, he's just a freelance evangelist going everywhere, he's under no authority of any kind. Brother Joe Heisel gave some advice one time to a young man. He said, do not book more than two Sundays preaching appointments in a month anywhere, or you end up listening to just yourself all the time, and you need to hear more than just yourself. And I thought that was the greatest advice I'd ever heard concerning this.